the mention of your name does salvation come. Only at the mention of your name does healing come. Do demons flee. Only at the mention of Jesus. Lift you up. You are the Word. Praise you, God. Lord, magnify your Word to us this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, worship team. Name of Jesus. Man, you just got to breathe in. Ben, I want to thank you for encouraging us this morning, reminding us of how good the name of Jesus is, reminding us how he heals, how he is present to heal. We've all experienced things like that in our own lives. And we have testimonies like that, things that are just only he could do. And also, they usually come with ridiculous things, like you said too. Not that you were ridiculous, but we'll say it's miraculous, but we won't call it a miracle. You know, they all come with things like that as well. And Jesus is just amazing. So this morning and every morning that we gather together on a Sunday morning or during one of our life groups or whatever, we come together to magnify the name of Jesus and to glorify his name, to learn more about him, to understand more of his goodness, and to be filled with his Spirit, and to be able to go out energized and charged up and healed and delivered, and to go out into the marketplace and into our homes and to the world to share the precious name of Jesus. And that's what it's all about. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're continuing the 8-week series, Taxman, and it's going through a journey of discipleship, and we're going through Matthew chapter 8, so if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 8, we're going to be talking about the authority of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and I also love how God just, one of the things that we talk about as elders of the church is that he has a clear trumpet call for our church, and some things we purposely plan that it's a clear trumpet call. In other words, we believe that we prayerfully plan that we'll be having the same message, if you will, through song and word and things like that, that God's saying the same thing. But also, a lot of times, maybe most of the time, things aren't planned. God just orchestrates things. And how many times Ben said authority and talked about the authority of Christ. And I believe that God is wanting to show us the authority of Christ this morning, and one of the reasons that we're going through the book of Matthew, and particularly this mini-series going through Taxman and talking about being a disciple of Christ, is about the authority of Christ. We finished up Sermon on the Mount, and if you remember, what finished up the Sermon on the Mount was the people were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because Jesus spoke with authority, not like the teachers of the law. And so one of the things that Matthew does, unlike the other synoptic gospels — the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three gospel writers, synoptic meaning like-minded or similar view in mind. Of course, John was also a gospel writer. If you read John's gospel has a different view in mind. So it's just different than the other three. But of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew's is not necessarily in chronological order. What he does is he places things in a symmetry to where it shows a theme. And right now, his theme is to show us the authority of Jesus Christ, and he's really focusing in on healing, and that's what we're doing right now as a church. And I believe that God has a purpose in that as well, that God has brought us, all of us in this church, to a place of healing and a place of realizing what his authority is. Can you imagine what your life, what my life would be like if we could really grasp the authority of Jesus Christ? Put aside healing, put aside blessing, put aside any benefit we would get out of it, but if we could really grasp the authority of Jesus Christ, I believe he wants us to grasp that. We talked a few weeks ago of the centurion, and do you remember that Jesus was only aghast or taken back or amazed twice in his ministry? Once was by the centurion, and once was by his own hometown and their unbelief. So once by the centurion, he was taken back by his faith. What was so special about his faith was because he understood his authority. He understood, listen, you don't even have to go to my servant to heal him. Just say the word. I understand your authority. You just say the word. In fact, I'm not worthy for you to come under the roof of my house. You just say the word and he's healed. Just say the word. Your authority is that great. Millions of miles away, a galaxy away, it doesn't matter. Just say the word. And if we could grasp that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where we're at, what kind of condition spiritually even we're at, that all that matters is that he is supreme. That's the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're first going to read an account of his healing of two demon-possessed men. And so we're going to talk about his authority over the demoniac or the demon possession. We're not going to take a whole long time and focus on the demonic right now, partly because the next mini-series that we do, when we do Matthew chapters 11, 12, and 13, when we get to chapter 12, we're going to spend a lot of time on that. Right now, we're going to focus on his authority, which is definitely showing up in the demonic, as we're going to see, but also in the healing. When he gets to chapter 12, Matthew is going to spend much more time on that, and so we're going to spend more time on that as well. And we're just going to believe, again, that that's going to be God's time for this congregation to really look at the demonic. But we will look at it a little bit as we go through this story. It's also helpful that we look at the synoptic gospels and see that both Mark and Luke open up this story considerably. As we read this, I'm going to share with you what Mark and Luke add to it. I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm just going to do it quickly so you can see what they add to this. So, verse 28, when he arrived — that's Jesus — when Jesus arrived at the other side in the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. Mark and Luke actually say there's one man. Now, there is no problem here. There isn't an issue where there's some sort of a problem where there's one believes one thing, one believes another. probably what happens here is that Matthew is seeing two men. Mark and Luke is speaking of the one man who is probably more powerful and the spokesperson. Mark and Luke open up the dialogue between the demon-possessed man much more than Matthew does. And so there's probably two men. One is the spokesperson. And so Mark doesn't really talk about the dialogue as much, so he's talking about the two men. That's most likely the issue here. Two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs to meet him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. The other two gospel writers say that they were chained hand and foot and they kept breaking free. The other gospel writers say that there was a long period of time, it doesn't say how long, but it seems as if it was years, that they were unclothed and that he or they, however you want to look at it, were among the tombs and the hills, and they were just living among the hills and the tombs without a home, naked, that they were screaming at the top of their lungs both day and night and cutting themselves with rocks, that everybody was avoiding the area, and that these guys were violent, and that nobody wanted to come near it, and Jesus comes up along the shore on this boat, and when he gets out, they come running towards him. And this scene, we're not quite sure what's going on. We don't know if when they're running towards them, he's coming to attack Jesus and the disciples. We don't know if they're coming to, they instantly notice that it's the Messiah, and the people, once, even though they're possessed, are wanting freedom, so they're running to be rescued while the demons are trying to not be rescued. We don't know the scene. Most likely, in my opinion, they're wanting to attack them because they're violent. Verse 29, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" We see also in the other gospel writers that Jesus says, "What is your name?" He is speaking to the demons. He's not speaking to the individuals, but to the demons. And the demon says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And in Jesus' time, a Roman legion was up to about 6,000 men. So it's very possible that this man or these men had up to about 6,000 demons living within them. These guys were out of their minds, physically speaking, and also much more so spiritually speaking. Not only were they cutting themselves and screaming and violent and attacking people, but maybe the worst case of spiritual possession, maybe ever on record, certainly, although John says that if everything was written and recorded that Jesus did and said, there wouldn't be enough records in the world to contain them all. So who knows? But certainly what we have, this is the worst case of demon possession that we have on record. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" The demons knew instantly who the Son of God was, knew instantly the presence of God when he came on shore, instantly. He didn't have to say, "I'm Jesus, who are you?" Jesus said, "What is your name?" Wanted the demons to present themselves. Wanted the demons, much like he asks man, just like he did in the Garden of Eden when he said to Adam and Eve as they were hiding, "Where are you?" Though he fully knew where they were, wanted them to confess, wanted the demons to even confess, "I am Legion. My name is Legion, for we are many." And so they're saying, "Please do not torture us." In the other synoptic gospels, we see that they start begging Jesus, "Do not send us out from this region." I believe it was Mark's gospel says, Luke's gospel says, "Do not send us into the abyss." Matthew's just says, "Do not send us into the pigs." All three gospels says that, or sorry, "Send us rather into the pigs." All three gospels say that. Verse 30, "Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, 'If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs.'" Mark's gospel tells us there was about 2,000 pigs. So here's this huge amount of pigs. We're in a Jewish colony or a Jewish place. These pigs should not be here. These are bootleg pigs, if you will. And so these pigs shouldn't be here. And they're saying, send us into these pigs. This is one of the most bizarre scenes you're ever going to see. Even making sense of it is almost nonsensical. We don't quite know why. Both in Mark and Luke's gospel, very important, Matthew doesn't make this point. It says Jesus gave them permission. Interesting. Jesus gave the demons permission. Now, like me, you might be saying, why? Why didn't he just send them to the abyss? Why didn't he send them out of the region? I don't know. I don't know. Maybe because he knows the outcome. Maybe he wants them to show the people what's going to happen so that there's a visual demonstration. I don't know. But it's very important, especially when we understand authority, that he said, or it says in both Mark and Luke, he gave them permission. So they go into the swine, they go into the herd of pigs. Verse 32, and he said to them, go. All he says is one word, go. And instantly, a legion of demons. The worst demon possession that probably anybody ever lived would ever witness, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, witnessed with one word, the authority of Jesus Christ. He didn't work up a sweat, didn't say that he dropped down on his knees, didn't say that he was fasting. None of that stuff's wrong. In fact, it says some of these do not go out by prayer and fasting when he's talking to his disciples. He's all about that for his disciples. My point in saying this is he's so powerful, his authority is so great that all he had to do is say, go. There is an exclamation point, so perhaps he raised his voice a little, but his authority was so great, I believe he could have even whispered it. I believe he could have even thought it, and they would have had to go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. That's great. Then the whole town. Now, maybe that's hyperbole. Maybe that's just like, man, like a whole bunch of people went out. Or maybe it was the whole stinking town. I don't know which. I think it's the whole stinking town. I think it was a ghost town. The whole town goes out. They leave the little general store. They, you know, whatever, to go out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. The Synoptic Gospel said that they were afraid. They were scared. Luke's Gospel says that's why they asked him to leave, because they were afraid. Scared to death. This man has that much power. This man has that much authority. The other Synoptic Gospel said they saw the man, or again, possibly men, sitting there in their right minds, fully clothed. Could you imagine? They stayed away from this area. This area was probably well known. Don't go near there. That's the screaming banshee who will kill you with a rock. And he's naked. And now all of a sudden, they're in their right mind, sitting down, and they pull up like in a car, I don't know, in a boat. And they're probably like, hey, how's it going? Henry? Man, I haven't seen you in like 8 years since your demon possession started. What a scene. That's Jesus. That's the powerful name of Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into the boat. Oh, so this is verse 1 should probably be with chapter 8, by the way. One of the other things that the Synoptic Gospels gives us is the men that were demon-possessed are begging Jesus, let us go with you, or let me go with you if it's just one man. Let me go with you. And Jesus said, no, you stay here and be a witness. You stay here and share with everyone how gracious, how powerful the Lord has been in your life. And it says that he shared with not just the people that he knew. It says he shared with the Decapolis. That means 10 cities. He shared with 10 cities what has happened to him. Wow. That is amazing. And Jesus went on his way. The demon-possessed man, who is now not demon-possessed any longer, has completely converted his life, completely a changed man, went about his sharing the gospel message. Chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came into his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. His authority over sin and sickness. In the Synoptic Gospels, they give us a few more interesting things to this too. So the men who brings this paralytic, this man with palsy, to Jesus was four men. We don't know much about them. We don't know if they were relatives or friends or what, but it was four men. We know by just reading into it that they made this stretcher. They put this sick man, this man who cannot walk, on this stretcher. And they're trying to get to Jesus. And according to the other Synoptic Gospels, they can't get to Jesus because of the great crowd. Matthew's gospel is just meat and potatoes. This is what's going on because I want to get to talk about the authority of Jesus. He's just completely, here's the meat and potatoes. I'll let the other gospel writers give you the carrots and the broccoli and the squash. I want to just do meat and potatoes. But man, let's talk about the squash and the carrots a little bit, okay? So these guys make this stretcher evidently or get it or something, and they put this man on it. And they come up to this house, and it's filled to the brim. And outside, it's flooded over. Everybody wants to get to Jesus, and they can't get to him. Somehow, some way, I don't know if there's a ladder or what, they get this stretcher, these four men, up on the roof. And they break into the roof. You guys know this story. They break into the tiles of the roof and go through the roof and take the stretcher down and lower it down to Jesus' feet. Could you imagine that this building is just packed to the gills wanting to hear the word of the Lord, and somebody is so desperate to get to the power of the Lord that somebody breaks our new roof, Robert, and lowers somebody down for the healing power of the Lord? That's the scene here. And so Matthew, when he says, verse 2, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, Matthew's gospel, that's enough. Just somebody having the faith to bring a loved one, a friend, to Jesus. That's enough for Jesus to say, seeing their faith. But man, if we know the details, to say, wow, you broke through this guy's roof. What faith. What faith you have. And notice, he saw their faith. Are you seeing that? He saw their faith. He didn't point to the guy that was a paralytic and say, I saw your faith. He could have. Jesus isn't about demonstration, by the way. So Jesus sees a heart worshiping him. He doesn't see somebody dancing. But yet he'll see somebody dancing because it's in their heart. Does that make sense? So it's not about the demonstration. It's about what's in the heart. But he saw the demonstration and saw that it was in their heart. So in other words, he didn't need to see the paralytic, though he couldn't move. demonstrate something. And because he didn't demonstrate it, he didn't point to that. But instead he pointed to, wow, you went to a lot of trouble to break through a roof. That's why I'm going to heal your friend. Jesus isn't into that. Otherwise, we would be saved by our works. Otherwise, we could say, well, let's go to the next level, guys. Let's start breaking into roofs. Let's show Jesus we're really serious, right? Let's start doing more severe things. Let's, you know, start going into the hospitals and unplugging life support systems and really testing him, right? And showing him our great faith. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not what he was looking for. He looked at their heart. He saw that they were putting their faith into action. They weren't just saying, Lord, I believe that you can, and leaving it at that. They were saying, we believe you can, and in fact, we're going to make every effort to see that you will. It's still up to him. He still could have said, it's not my decision, or it's my decision not to. That's still up to him. But they made every effort to put him in front of his feet. And that's what we need to do with ourselves, with our friends, with our family, with our church members. We make every effort to bring people to Jesus. And that's all we can do. And we're filled with faith. And that's all we can do. And Jesus responds to that. And that's what happened here. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Luke 5:17 adds something. It says, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. It's just interesting. Of the Synoptic Gospels, it's the only one that adds this, that the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Now, the other ones doesn't say that. Obviously, it was because he healed. Why did Luke go out of his way to say the power of the Lord was actually present at that in that moment to heal? Does this mean that sometimes the power of the Lord is not present to heal? I don't know. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it isn't. Just pointing that out, that the power of the Lord was present to heal. I will say this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more we can lower the mat of our paralytic friend to his feet, the closer we are to being healed, to being delivered, to being set free, to being in his presence. And that's where we want to be. That's all we can do. That's our part, is to have faith that he can and pray that he will. That's our part. Okay, he says, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, I see your faith, you're healed, get up and walk. He says, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that interesting as well? Right? It's definitely the power of healing, but what can that mean? What is Jesus talking about here? I'm going to take just a little bit of time because I think this is really important. And in doing this, I'm going to talk about divine tension. If you know me, which hopefully you guys know me, I talk about divine tension all the time. I believe divine tension is in Scripture. Divine tension, in other words, there's grace and there's the law. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. It's not gone. It's just different, and grace is a part of the law. But there's this divine tension. I see in Scripture that there's this eternal security of our salvation. But I also see in Scripture that we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's this divine tension, just like if you visualize a rubber band. There's this tension. If you're on one side of it and on this other, it's the same rubber band, but it's pulling on one on both directions, and it makes this tension. There's this tension in Scripture. And I believe there's a tension here that I want to talk about real quick. Let me start with John 5, verse 8. If you remember the pool of Bethesda, here's this man, this invalid, who's been laying by this pool for 38 years. And if you remember the story, he's waiting for angels to come down from heaven, stir the water, and the first one in gets healed. Another bizarre story. But anyway, He's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he can't get there. Every time he starts to get there, somebody else gets in. And Jesus, the Messiah, comes up to him, and he says, "Do you want to be well?" "Yes, I want to be well." Verse 8, then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." He's healed instantly. Praise the Lord, healing. Okay, later on in the story, verse 14, later Jesus found him, the same man that he healed, at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Now, first blush, it looks as if this man's particular case of being an invalid, his sickness, his disease, was because of sickness, first blush. It would seem that way. Or Jesus is saying, if you keep sinning, you're going to end up like that again, even if you weren't like that before. Does that make sense? Either way, it's a warning, stop sinning. We can agree on that. But it would seem like maybe his sinning had something to do with his sickness to begin with that he was healed from, right? And we know that there's some link. In 1 Corinthians, it says that sexual sin is the only sin against the body. So that means when we sin sexually, it actually affects us physically, which makes sense when there's sexually transmitted diseases and things such like that. So we know from Scripture, we also know from the physical realm that sinning sometimes does cause disease. But again, there's this divine tension. Let's talk about this. John 9, 1 through 3, there was this overwhelming belief that if you were sick, it was because you or your parents sinned. So, verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, Jesus. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." In this case, he's saying, listen, not every case is the same. In this instance, this man was born blind. It wasn't because he sinned, he was born that way, or because his parents sinned. He was born blind for this moment right now for God to be glorified. So what we're learning so far is sometimes it is because of sickness or because of sin, sometimes it's not. I will say this, it's always so that God can be glorified. Luke 13, 1 through 5, last scripture. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" So in other words, there's this catastrophe that happened. Do you think these people that were involved with it were worse sinners? That inference, what he's saying is that God allowed them to go through it. I tell you no. Let me put it this way. A tornado hits a town in Alabama, levels it. Were they worse sinners than the town next to it that didn't get touched? There would be some in Christendom that used to tell you, yes, they were. That's God's judgment. Has it ever been God's judgment? Yeah. But it's not always God's judgment. And you're not God, I'm not God. I can't tell you when it is God's judgment and when it's not. Jesus said, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. What is he saying? He's saying, no, that had nothing to do with them being greater sinners. But if you keep sinning, you will perish. Sin is still wrong. Sin will still cause sickness. Sin will still cause disease. Sin will still cause death, even if it doesn't necessarily cause that sickness or that catastrophe. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Same situation. A gunman comes in. Heaven forbid. I hate to even mention it, but we see it all the time coming in churches and stuff. They come in and gun three of us down. Why did they just choose three? Why did God allow that? There's a lot of whys, people. I don't know all of the answers to the whys, but were they worse sinners than the rest of us that didn't get gunned down? I'm guessing no. But if we don't stop sinning, we too will perish, is what Jesus is saying. Everybody still here? All right, cool. We're getting through this. Knowing their thoughts, verse 4, chapter 9. Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he heals him. He says, "So that you know that I have authority to forgive sins." That was his reason for healing him. Are you catching that? That was his reason for even saying it the way that he did. Instead of saying to him, "Wow, I see your faith. That's amazing. You guys busted through the ceiling. You really believe in the authority and power of my name, in the ability that I have to heal. Be healed in Jesus' name." He didn't say that. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." He chose to say that, and he chose even to heal in order to show them that he has authority to forgive sins. Can I be so bold? Can I be so bold? May I be frank? May I be frank with you? Yeah, sure, go ahead and be frank. Sorry. I believe primarily why people are healed is to show that he has authority over sin. Primarily. Now, secondarily, he loves us. He cares for us. He doesn't want us to suffer. He wants us to be about his business. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be strong enough to do his will. He wants us to be a strong witness. All of those peripheral things, all those things that are important. He loves you. He loves me. He does. But I really do, I believe, that's secondary to he wants to show he has authority to forgive sins. Because that doesn't show up on a ledger sheet. That doesn't show up in our eyes. That doesn't show up in the practical. That doesn't show up in the physical, does it? Jesus forgiving Paul of his sins doesn't, I can't observe that. I mean, I can observe that through the fruit in Paul's life. Certainly, we will know them by his fruit. So in that way, it does. But I can tell when he couldn't walk before, now he can. And I can tell, wow, Jesus has authority. And that's the most important thing to Jesus. And he wants to show us his authority. Psalm 103, 1 through 3. And this is throughout Scripture, by the way. They seem to always be linked, both physical healing and spiritual healing. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities or sins, who heals all your diseases." They're forever linked. He bore stripes on our back for our healing, on his back for our healing. He was on the cross to atone for our sins. When he took those stripes, he was dying for our sins, but our healing of the physical was with it, and I believe it was to show forth his authority over sin, so that you know that I have authority over sins. I want to end with talking about authority. Authority is power and ability. If I have authority, means I have power and ability to speak into a situation, to act in a situation. If I have authority over my child, I have the power and the ability to take my daughter's car from her. In Jesus' name. The right and the privilege is authority. Jesus has the right. He has the ultimate right. He has the legal right. He has the privilege to heal. He has the right to cast out a demon. He has the right to take a life. We don't like to hear that. It's true. He gave life. He has the right to take a life. He has the right. Here's a scripture in John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him in salvation, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Did you realize that you and I cannot become born again without Jesus' authority, without Jesus giving us the right to come to the Father? You know, we can't come to the Father except through the Son. That's through his authority. It's not just because Jesus died for us, which, of course, we couldn't do that either. But it's also through his authority. He made the way. He gave us the right to do so. Otherwise, we would have no right. We would have no legal right. We would have no leg to stand on. He gave us the right to do so. Matthew 28, 18 through 19. We're going to be ending Matthew with this. Of course, this is the Great Commission. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. All right has been given to me. All authority, all power, all permission. We saw that earlier. Remember when he gave permission to the demons to go into the swine? All permission. God gave Jesus everything. Remember, we've talked about this before. God, in fact, has made Jesus the judge of the universe. He's given him all rights. He's given him all authority. And so Jesus said, because of that, now I say, therefore, I tell you, go. I'm giving you that authority. With that authority, I say, go, and you make. Make is a very declarative and also producing terminology and language that has authority in and of itself. We have authority to make disciples with his authority. It's nothing that we have in and of ourselves. Otherwise, we're just like the sons of Sceva trying to cast out a demon. I cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches because we don't know him. We must know him. We must have his authority. It's his authority that he gives to us. It's still his, given to us. It's never ours. I understand it's ours in a way, but I still bristle at the fact that we have authority. I'm sorry. I know it's semantics. I understand that, guys. And you're like, what are you talking about? Of course we have authority. It says it in Scripture. My point is, it's not in and of ourselves. It's his authority that he gives to us. Does that make sense? It's still not ours. It's his. And we're good stewards of his authority. So we've got to understand that. The minute we think we're powerful is the minute we're deceived. All right, last thing. Authority is dominion. Authority is dominion. The last verse of our section this morning. Verse 8, when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Or in other words, that such authority was in their midst or was in their domain, that Jesus was in their midst with this authority. And that's still for today. He's not walking among us physically like he did then. but he's in us through his Holy Spirit today. It's still his authority. It's still his power among us now. Could I have the worship team come up, please? And this morning, I would like to have anyone who'd like to pray, who would like to have healing, I'd love to pray over you again, anoint you with oil. We did that last week, but want anyone who wants prayer again this week. To sum everything up this morning, with Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven, I think Jesus demonstrated his power and authority in the spiritual realm by doing so in the physical realm. I believe he cast out demons the same way. Not only was he trying to free people of the demonic, certainly he wanted to do that. And certainly he wanted to heal people of sickness. But more than that, he's wanting to show, I'm doing this in the spiritual realm by doing something in the physical realm. And so as we pray for people to be healed in the physical realm, he's really doing something in the spiritual realm, things that we can't see. So, if there's anybody, Mom, I want to pray for you. If there's anybody else that needs prayer in their body, healing in their body, prayer over sickness, anything else, come forward. Could have a few people come forward and